Hi, this is Meredith Foster. This is the Epic Podcast. Enjoy.
Dealing with a loss and then 25 years later, be standing in a church in rural Tanzania and having an opportunity to speak to a group of HIV positive people. I just never could have imagined or created a moment like that.
Everybody has a story, and everyone is a chapter, a piece of a much bigger picture. Welcome to Epic.
A great big story
that's been happening since the beginning.
It's filled with redemption,
suffering,
hope,
and power.
And power.
It has many characters.
And so you and I
are a part of it.
We are not.
You're not the hero.
This is Epic.
Hi, this is Meredith Foster. When Regina Harrington lost her uncle to AIDS, it forged a deep compassion in her heart. The experience was hard and sad, and it left her feeling compelled to do something to make sure others didn't have the same lonely experience. God was calling her to reach out to people with HIV. But what difference can a small-town American girl make? That passion plus God would take her on a journey she never could have imagined. This is Chapter 27 of Epic, Regina Harrington's story. You were standing in a church in rural Eastern Africa, ministering to people who had HIV. That chapter of your life had great meaning because of something that happened to you when you were much younger.
Correct.
And it started with your uncle's illness. Tell me about that part of your story.
25 years ago, my uncle was diagnosed with HIV. And at that time, there was a lot of misunderstanding about the virus and the disease, but also a lot of pain for families, and especially in rural areas where there was fear, and also even just the stigma attached to it. And so just experiencing, you know, kind of through his story, the pain and the loss of people that he cared about, it was really something that resonated with me to want to, there was just a lot of compassion for mm-hmm. the experience that he had went through and what I had seen with my family.
How old were you at the time?
18, 19. I really considered him like a father, and I had a father, but he mm-hmm. was very close to me. I considered him a mentor. He taught me a lot of things. He was one of those people that in life you have, you know, the adults who are willing to talk to children and the adults who maybe aren't. And he was somebody in my life who really took the time to understand where I was at. And so for that reason and many more, I looked up to him.
So how did it progress for him?
After he was diagnosed, he lived another year. So by the time I was entering, when I was in college as a freshman, I had got the news that he had passed away. It was anticipated that it would not be long. So we knew that that was coming. But it truly was devastating, and in part because there was such a difficulty among the family of who was willing to even to face it with him, who would be there to support him. And so with that, again, a lot of pain. And in the end, at the time that he passed away, the family had kind of come back together and kind of got to a place of acceptance. But at that point, a lot of damage had been done. So, you know, college was a formative year, of course, you know, as a freshman, that I'm finding this out. Mm-hmm. And I just, at that point, was like, I really need to know more about HIV, about AIDS, and how I can help other people, because what was happening in my family was just one little family in rural Illinois. But then when I looked and started studying and researching more, what I found was that there are whole communities suffering in Africa, and I couldn't even fathom that. But I researched HIV and AIDS my entire college career. Every paper that I could possibly write, I somehow made it about the disease.
Did you share with many people what your family experience had been? Did you share with others about you didn't?
Not at all. It was really very much a secretive thing, again, because of the stigma. And really, some family members never accepted that, or would say that he died of cancer. Which I guess technically you could say that because of how the virus can affect the immune system. But again, it was not something that they were willing to talk outside of the family much about. So it was really hard, and even to this day is difficult for many of them.
So you not only had the pain, but you also didn't have a lot of ways to process that with other people.
Right.
It's a lot for a 19-year-old.
Yes. And actually, after I came back from this trip, I had realized that I hadn't really talked to my parents about why I go to Africa. When I sat them down and said, you know, I think I should tell you why I go. And they were like, yeah, why do you go? And I realized it's been 25 years and I never told them the reason why I go is because of him and because of what our family went through, that I felt like compelled to do something more to affect what was happening to people there.
19 years old at college, writing every paper about HIV. How did it progress over those 25 years? Obviously some things changed. And
right.
How did you end up in a rural church in Tanzania?
You know, again, it was a formative time in my life when he passed away. I decided, you know, that I was going to study health, and I later went on to get a master's in counseling. And at that time, I thought, that's the population that I want to work with. But then when I finished that, I looked around and I didn't see a lot of resources for people with HIV and AIDS in the area that I lived in.
How did you, I mean, of all the populations dealing with HIV and AIDS, how did you end up in Africa?
My very first trip was about 5 years ago.
So really recently?
Yeah.
Okay.
I had read in the newspaper about a local group of people that were traveling. They were all from, you know, varying churches in the community, traveling to Swaziland, Africa. And as soon as I read it, I looked at my husband and I said, I have to go with them the next time. And I just knew that that was the moment I was supposed to go. I contacted them, and unfortunately that very year, I wasn't able to go. But the next year, I made a plan to go with them. When I went on that trip, it was just eye-opening to be able to then actually be in a completely different culture, as well as seeing what was happening to the people there. In Swaziland, Africa, there's very high rate of HIV and AIDS. One of the highest in the world, but also it has one of the highest rates of orphans because of the disease. You'll see children who are raising other children and living on homesteads and trying to make it work. And so it's really very challenging. But being able to be there and see the joy that they had, you know, despite their circumstances. So that was my first trip there. I've been back there another time, and I've been now to Tanzania twice.
Four trips to Africa total?
Four trips in total. And, you know, even with going to Africa, there was a point in time that I came back and I said, I really feel like God's telling me to do more. I found myself kind of trying to create that. Like, I think it's maybe this, and let me explore it. And I was preparing to go over and even start up a program for other children in South Africa. Was very motivated to do it, had planned my trip, was getting ready to book the flights. And I called the organization and said, you know, I don't know what is going on, but I just feel like it's not the right time. It was really a confusing time that I thought I was supposed to, and I was crying out to God, what are you doing? I thought that this is what you wanted me to do. I've kind of went through these steps and now this. But it was, again, it felt so clear that I shouldn't book that flight. I shouldn't move forward. That same year, it was maybe 3 months later, I found out that I was pregnant with my second set of twins. And so it was that day that I realized God knew something I didn't. I had no idea I was going to have more children. And
let alone twins.
Exactly. And to then be able to kind of see in that moment, okay,
yeah.
He's got me, you
yeah.
know, that as much as I wanted to plan and make something happen, yeah. that if I had committed to that, I wouldn't have been able to follow through. And I was so devastated because I thought, this is what I have dreamed of doing and what I thought I was supposed to do. And it was painful because I was dealing with a pregnancy that I didn't expect, having another set of twins, and it really changing my life and the direction that I thought I was headed. It was one of those times where I realized, you know, God really has a plan. And even the best laid plans that I can make aren't right. anything compared to his. So then I had the children. I realized that first year there's just no way I'm making it to Africa. And I was even thinking, you know, I may never make it back.
How did that make you feel, just the idea of not going?
For sure.
Was it really?
Yes. It's hard to go, but it's also hard for me to not go. And so I cried a lot. That I felt like, okay, I just have to be at a place of acceptance that I won't be able to go back, that maybe that's not really what I'm supposed to do, and that maybe I can't really make much of a difference in what I think I can, and that if I'm called to raise these children, then I'm going to raise these children. And so I didn't see that they could possibly, that this could possibly go hand in hand. I prayed about that a lot. You know, to fast forward, I went to Tanzania when they were two, and I felt in that trip, God was saying, I want you to come back and show other people what you get to see, because you've been here now three times, but I want you to show others. Oh, I felt so passionate about that. Mm-hmm. And I knew that's what he was telling me. And so I came back, and you know how it is when you have a dream and you're on fire, but nobody's on board. And not that no one was, but, you know, there's always some people who are going to maybe be a little discouraging or think, are you sure that's really what you should do? Or, you know, maybe you don't have the money to make this happen. I didn't have any doubts, though. But I won't say it was easy. There were some really difficult conversations I had to have with people supporting the trip that eventually ended up supporting the trip.
Was there any particular conversation or experience for you that just was like you, that was like the final nail? You knew, yeah, this is definitely God.
I knew on the plane ride home. I was listening to music, and it's a way that a lot of times I'll connect, right, to what the Holy Spirit's doing. And I just knew that's what I was supposed to go back and do. And I just felt like he talked to me in that time that I took to be with him on the plane. And
some people describe it as, it's hard, I don't know one word to say it, but I've heard people say, you just know that you know that you know.
Exactly. And I think the thing that made it really clear for me too is that when you become so passionate about something, you can't let it go. That's where I was. I knew nobody could convince me otherwise. I knew what he told me to do. And I couldn't turn my back on it. And I felt so passionate about it that I'm pretty sure nobody could have convinced me otherwise about going back.
Regina knew God was calling her back to Africa. That passion wasn't going away. And even though she didn't know exactly what that was going to look like, exactly how that was going to happen, she just knew she had to follow God. And that journey would lead her to a moment only God could orchestrate. That's coming up in part two of Epic. Welcome back to Epic. We're so grateful you're listening. You can catch every episode of Epic when you subscribe through iTunes or your favorite podcast player. If you can't stick around for the rest of the show, you can always catch the podcast on our website. That is a great place to tell us about your story, too, at myfaithradio.com. Today, we are hearing Regina Harrington's story. God had given her a passion to show his love to people living with HIV, and he was calling her back to Africa, a journey that would finally reveal all that God had been orchestrating over the last 25 years. Here's part two.
When you become so passionate about something, you can't let it go. That's where I was. I knew nobody could convince me otherwise. I knew what he told me to do, and I couldn't turn my back on it. And I felt so passionate about it that I'm pretty sure nobody could have convinced me otherwise about going back.
So you're on the plane right home. You know you're going to go back. How long was it, and how did that happen? How did it transpire?
So it took a few months and just having conversations with people that I was asking for financial support. And so we had raised the funds and gathering a team and actually making our way back there. We made it back to Tanzania, and there are so many amazing things that happened on that trip. One of the most special things about the trip was that, you know, I was saying how God will have his own plans. And, you know, as much as I wanted to plan for those things myself, I couldn't really put them together like he did. And when I got there, the whole point of the trip was we were going because we wanted to help with a sustainability project. We were going to build a chicken coop.
Really?
Yes. And so that was the plan. And on the plane there, I said, God, what am I doing? I'm going to build a chicken coop. You know, is that, you know, and so I started to question, like, I know you told me to go, but a chicken coop, you know, and not that it doesn't matter, because it did, but I felt called to work with people with HIV and AIDS. And so what am I doing? That was my prayer on the way, is, Lord, just show me what you really want me to do. So I get to the very first meeting with the director there, and we sit down, and we're going over the agenda. And he said, I would really like to know if you'd be willing to speak in the rural community to a group of HIV-positive tribes people. And I couldn't believe it. I mean, it was just one of those moments where it was like, you don't even have to ask. Like, I am made for this, you know? I absolutely. I didn't plan that. He didn't know my story.
He had no idea about your background?
None at all. None at all. And for that to have come together, it was just, it was surprising. And I just went back to my room. It was late that night. We had arrived and was like, wow, God, you're just so amazing. It's kind of one of those things where you just almost feel numb, like, what is happening? Is anything, am I making this up? And so I thought, okay, yeah, of course I'll do it. And so the day before we go, I realize I've never spoke in front of a church before. I don't know what scripture I'm going to share. I don't know how this is all going to play out. And then I also have the cultural aspects to consider of this interaction. So I sit down with the Lord in my Bible and thinking, okay, Lord, I just need a scripture. And he gave me a scripture. And it was in Jeremiah where he's speaking to the exiles. And I actually didn't practice or do any kind of planning. I just was like, this is the scripture I'm going to share. And I knew that God had given me that for a reason. And so the next day, it was a little nerve-wracking driving out there, kind of, you know, that moment when you feel like 25 years of dealing with a loss and the pain and the suffering of the loss itself, but also of the challenges related to it for the family. Seeing all of that happen, and then to 25 years later, be standing in a church in rural Tanzania and having an opportunity to speak to a group of HIV-positive people, I just never could have imagined or created a moment like that. You know, it was overwhelming, you know, as a feeling like, this is so where I'm supposed to be right now. I never felt so much like that was right where I needed to be. And so we walked into the church. I shared the story in Jeremiah when Jeremiah is speaking to the exiles and talking about how even in the place of exile, God wants prosperity for you, that you can live here, you can prosper, and that if your place of exile is your body because of a disease, that it doesn't have to be that you're going to dwindle away. And he specifically even says, you know, do not dwindle away. Live in prosperity and go and do things in your community. And so I shared that message that day. I'm not a super great public speaker. I don't know that in any other scenario it would have been exactly as it was that day, but God put me there at that moment to share that word for him and for his glory, and also to encourage people. I had shared with them my story about my uncle, so they knew, you know, the perspective that I was coming into this having. And I forgot to mention that this entire time that I spent with them, it was being translated into two languages so that they could understand what I was saying. So from English to Swahili, and then Swahili to Kimasai with two translators. After I shared that, it was, you know, kind of that uncomfortable time of like, that was great, everybody's clapping, and then how do we do ministry time there? I know what ministry time looked like in the church I grew up in. I know what it looked like in the church I go to now, but I didn't know what it looked like there. And actually, I was certain that it was nothing like what I expected. You know, our little team, we kind of gathered in a huddle and said, how are we going to do this, you know? And I was so grateful. One of the ladies said, I'm going in. So she had started praying for the ladies in the front, and all the men were sitting in the back. And I really,
and this entire congregation is HIV positive? Is that
it
right?
It is.
Wow.
But there was one woman there with a baby who was not HIV positive. She was able to get access to medications, but the rest of the group was. You know, she hopped in the front and started praying for one of the ladies, and in the very back were the men in the back row. I said, you know, I'm gonna start kind of in the middle, but I want to work my way back because my heart, especially in this unique situation, is for the men. When I get to the very back, the very first man is sitting kind of on the edge I walk up and I think to myself, how am I going to approach him and not cause offense, not do something culturally inappropriate and be relevant to him? I walk up and I decide I'm going to kneel. And so I get right at his feet and I'm on both knees and I extend my hand. He grabbed my hand and we held it. And in their culture, also very common if you're having a conversation to hold hands that entire conversation. And while I was kneeling, you know, just started to pray. And I purposely bowed my head so he would know that I was praying. And when I finished and looked up, I seen that he was crying. To see just this like strong man who was just a warrior at a place of such pain, I just felt so much love for him. I didn't know his name. I didn't know anything about him other than that he was HIV positive. But that moment was so special in connecting with him. Our eyes just kind of met and we cried together. I thought, you know, I really want to take my time because he might not ever have somebody lay hands on him again and pray with him. And I just want to be sensitive to that. And when I looked up again and I thought, I really just want to hug him, but I know they don't hug the same way. And again, I don't know if it's appropriate as a female to hug him in his culture. I don't know if I'm going to offend. And I thought, you know, I feel like God's telling me just love him anyway. Just, you know, gave him a hug, and he immediately put his arms around me. And then we even cried more, and we actually just didn't even let each other go. We just kept holding each other and crying. And in that moment then that I was like, I really feel like my uncle is with me, you know, that he's walked through this specific day with me. Not that I felt him all along in these 25 years of his being gone, but that day I just felt like he's here. And so I just felt like we were partnered together making this ministry time happen. We held each other for a long time, and I prayed again, and then gradually let go and kind of, you know, moved on to the next person. And it was a lot of the same, you know, with every single one of them. But praying for the men specifically that day was just so special to me. And then as we load up and go leave the area, it was so overwhelming. Just, you know, the response of people around me who I had, you know, told some of them about my story, knowing that I was going to talk that day, you know, seeing the impact that it had on my teammates. But then also, as I realized, you know, it was 25 years ago, you know, it's been a long, long time since he was diagnosed and since he passed away. And since the pain of that was really raw, I never could have ever dreamed 25 years from that moment that I'd be in a rural church in the middle of nowhere in Africa ministering to other people with that disease. And as many times in my life as I tried to like get into a situation like that, I never could have made that happen and created that in the way that he did. So it's just really such a special time.
I mean, just as you're telling the story, one of the things that occurs to me is that the compassion that wasn't there 25 years ago, right, because it was such a hush-hush thing and, you know, so difficult to talk about, the compassion that you longed for at that time to be able to receive.
Yes.
That 25 years later, you were the conduit. You were giving that very compassion that you missed out on.
Absolutely. And because I think that was really what compelled me probably from the beginning, was knowing that, you know, people just need love and to be supported through the challenges that they have. And it doesn't matter if it's a disease or a problem or, you know, a family dynamic or whatever. But, you know, just having the compassion, a compassionate response from your friends and your family and even other people who aren't part of those groups, that compassionate response makes a difference. You know, God is a redeemer. And I realized that in this time that that's what he was doing. And I felt like it was kind of a redemption story of, yes, bad things happen, but God can redeem them. And it doesn't bring my uncle back. It doesn't change the circumstances that happened. But he can still use that for his glory. and to encourage and help other people. His story led to my story, which is all really just God's story. And nobody could have wrote it better.
God is a redeemer who goes to great lengths to show his love. Those hard things that we walk through, the painful parts of life, he can take even those and work them together for good. Regina says she could never have imagined when she walked through the loss of her uncle that God would use it to send her to demonstrate his love and care to a man living with HIV thousands of miles away. But that's the kind of God we have. We're so grateful to Regina for sharing her story with us today. You know, we believe everybody has a chapter in God's great big story. Share yours with us at myfaithradio.com. Big thanks to Jason Rackow and Ted Ross for help with producing today's show. Thanks to Stefan Johnson for our theme song. I'm your host, Meredith Foster. See you next week. Thanks so much for listening. Every episode of Epic is made possible by people like you. You can make a gift today at myfaithradio.com. And if you love the show, let others know about it by sharing this audio link. You can make sure you never miss an episode when you subscribe to the podcast at iTunes or your favorite podcast player.